I want to begin this evening to ask you to take your Bibles and turn back to the passage that Keelan read a little earlier, Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 43 through 48, at least for the basis of our study this evening. It's good to have everyone present, especially those of you who are visiting with us. Thank you for being here. And I'd like to invite you to come back at any time. If you have any questions or comments about anything that you hear taught, anything at all that you see practiced, we would be more than glad to sit down with you and talk with you about those things. This evening, we are continuing our series on problems that Christians face in everyday life. And tonight, we're going to be talking about the problem of enemies. Now, all of us, I presume, at least at one time or another, has had an enemy to deal with. I'm one of those fellows that I've always been pretty easygoing. And in order for me to have someone angry at me, and, well, turn it around the other way as well, in order for me to really get angry at somebody, somebody had to do quite a bit to me. At least that's been the way I've been up to this juncture in my life. But I have been angry a few times, and I've had people angry at me. I have made some enemies. Now, some of those enemies were made because of things I did that I shouldn't have done. Some of those enemies were made because of things that I should have done. I did what I was supposed to do in that circumstance, in that situation. And people didn't appreciate it very much. Well, whose fault is that? It wasn't mine. Now, I have made enemies that it was my fault. Although, again, not too many. I remember the only fight I've ever been in my life was when I was in the sixth grade. Only fight I've ever been in. A boy called my mother a name. And I thought that was justification to put five knuckles upside of his face. Well, I shouldn't have done that. I got in trouble. He shouldn't have done what he did, but I shouldn't have done what I did either. I should not have retaliated like I did. Of course, you live and you learn. But that fella never, we never were friends after that. We always had problems. That was in the sixth grade. We graduated together. But we were never friends. So sometimes we make enemies. And sometimes those enemies will continue to be our enemies. And hopefully those enemies are not enemies because of something we have done. In fact, let's begin by making this point. You know, if we don't have any enemies at all, that may not be a good thing. You stop and think about it. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 6 and verse 26, "Woe unto you if all men speak well of you." So woe unto you if you have no enemies, in other words. Because something is amiss in your life. There is absolutely no virtue in being a compromising bowl of jello. There's no virtue in that at all. You need to be an individual who's willing to stand for the truth. Now, that's going to make enemies. But you also need to be a person who is willing to be congenial in matters of liberty. And you need to be a person, as the Apostle Paul said, he became all people to all men. So that's the way that we ought to be as well. But we need to understand, if we have no enemies, that could be bad. But at the same time, having enemies may indicate a couple of things. Number one, that I've done something wrong. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, do not suffer as a murderer, as an evildoer. Don't suffer as someone who is a backbiter or a gossip. Don't suffer because you've done something wrong. But the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And they suffer persecution because of their enemies. Enemies of the truth. And those who are enemies of the truth, they are enemies of those who proclaim the truth and who practice the truth. So if I have an enemy, it may indicate that I am doing that which is right. And if I have an enemy, it may be because I've spoken the truth. And I might have spoken the truth in love. And this is something that does get under my skin, by the way. As we look around today, we have preachers, gospel preachers, who are advocating less tone down the gospel, the doctrinal preaching. Less don't preach doctrine from the pulpits. I had a fellow tell me, in fact, let me tell you who it was. It was Wes Sammons while we was up in Kansas City this past week. He was talking about a preacher there in Kansas City. And that particular preacher had told him that the elders at the congregation where he preached told him to tone down on the doctrinal preaching and we'll do all the doctrinal teaching in private Bible studies. But don't do any of that from the pulpit. Don't rebuke. Don't call denominational names. Don't talk about denominational doctrine. Don't do any of that from the pulpit. Now, I want to tell you something. That is not the way the Apostle Paul preached. That's not the way the Apostle Peter preached. And it's not the way our Lord taught. And so it bothers me a great deal for people who are unwilling to speak the truth because they are afraid that they will make enemies because they speak the truth. We need to change. If that's our attitude, we need to change our attitude. If we speak the truth in love, there's a right way to do it. There's a wrong way to do it. But when we do it, we need to do it the right way, no doubt. But we need to do it. We need to teach the truth. We need to preach the truth in love. Galatians 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says to the Galatian brethren, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? In 1 Kings 18, verses 17 and 18, in chapter 21, verse 20, and chapter 22 and verse 8, we have examples of King Saul. Well, we have examples, not King Saul. Ahab, get back there, 1 Kings. Ahab, you know, when he first met Elisha on the road, as Elisha had found him, he says to Elisha that he had found, you have found your enemy. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 16, 17, and on down, in fact, all the way down through the end of the text. Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Well, now, was Elijah the troubler of Israel? No. Who was the troubler of Israel? Verse 18, and he said, answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house hath, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now, who was the enemy? Who was causing the problems? It was Ahab. And as you go on down into chapter 21, turn over to chapter 21, you have again the problem in verse 20. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Elijah, you shouldn't be so rough on Ahab. He's really a pretty good fella. I know that he had just, well, actually it was his wife that had Naboth murdered so that he could take his vineyard. But, you know, actually Ahab's a pretty good fella. He's a king after all. Don't you want to be careful? He may have you thrown in prison. He may have you put to death. You need to tone it down. Tone down the rhetoric, Elijah. You're going to get yourself in trouble. Now, that's not what Elijah did. Elijah told him, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Told him the truth. And they were enemies because Elijah constantly confronted him, spoke the truth to him. In fact, you can turn over to the next couple of chapters in chapter 22. There was an occasion in which Micaiah was asked, or he was sought for, and King Ahab said that he didn't like him. Why did King Ahab not like the prophet Micaiah? Well, it was because he spoke the truth. He always spoke evil against Ahab. Why? Because Ahab did that which was evil. Look at verse 22. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Now Zedekiah, the son of Shenana, went out and went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed you shall see on that day when you enter in an inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed to all you people. And of course, King Ahab said, well, he never speaks anything good about me. Why? Because King Ahab was an evil man. He was doing that which was evil. And Micaiah was one who spoke the truth. So we may have enemies because we speak the truth. You know, tonight I want to talk about really two basic things. Number one, some reasons why we may have an enemy. And we're going to get specific. We're going to talk about some particular things. And secondly, we're going to talk about what to do about those enemies. First of all, you may have an enemy because they have wronged you. You may have an enemy and it'd be absolutely nothing to do with you from your messing up, by your sinning against them. It's not your fault at all. In Psalms 38 and verse 19, "But my enemies are vigorous," David says, "and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good." In Psalm 69 and verse 4, "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. They, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it." In John 15 and verse 25, Jesus said of Himself, "But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." The Lord had enemies. Paul had enemies. David had enemies. But it wasn't their fault. Now, some reasons why we may have an enemy, not being of any fault of our own. Number one, jealousy. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 9, Stephen there is speaking of Joseph. And he says that his brothers sold him into slavery because they were envious of him. They were jealous of their brother Joseph. And you go back to Genesis chapter 37 and verse 4, and you see that the historical record of that particular fact. They were envious of their brother. So envy, jealousy, can certainly cause people to be your enemy. They are jealous because of your blessing. They are jealous because things, good things, happen to you. Now, if that's the case, that doesn't mean that you need to give up your blessings and live a wretched life in order to have them as your friend. That doesn't help the situation. It's not your fault that you are blessed. Now, we need to be careful. Don't be proud. Don't boast. Don't be arrogant. Don't flaunt it in their face. But you know there's nothing wrong with being blessed. Nothing at all wrong with that. We need to use it. In fact, maybe they need some help. And that's something we'll talk about a little later. And secondly, the fear of inferiority. Turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter. You know, David and Saul, we read about their relationship. It began with David killing Goliath. From that point on, things deteriorated between them. It got to the point where Saul hated David. He'd have done anything in the world to destroy him. And of course, some of that goes back up to envy. In verses 6 through 9, look at what is said in 1 Samuel 18, verse 6. "Now it had happened, as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands.' Then Saul was very angry. And the saying displeased him and said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom?' So Saul eyed David from that day forward." David had an enemy. Why? Because he was successful. And Saul was afraid of David. In fact, as you go on and look at verse 12. "Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but it departed from Saul." Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because he knew that the Lord was blessing him. In fact, as you go on over through the text, we see that he was constantly afraid. Look at verse 28. "Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, son of Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually." Why? He felt like David was a better man than he was. He felt like that God was with him, blessed him. He was on the escalator to power, but Saul was declining. Saul didn't like that. In Genesis, the 39th chapter, we have something else that we can think about here. You would not sin with them. Maybe a reason why you have enemies today, just like Joseph. Joseph refused to lie with Potiphar's wife. In Genesis 39, verses 7 through 18, because Joseph refused to lie with Potiphar's wife, Potiphar's wife hated him. In fact, she made up a lie, didn't she? And she told her husband, Potiphar, that he had tried to rape her. And Potiphar had him thrown into prison. Now, do you think Potiphar had a very good relationship with Joseph after that incident? Absolutely not. It was because of a lie. Now, Joseph was thrown out of the house and into prison. So maybe somebody's lied about you. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Peter there talks about the importance. If we're suffering, if we're being persecuted, and we're being persecuted as a Christian, that's fine. But he goes on and he says in 4 and verse 4 of 1 Peter, in regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking what? Evil of you. Why are they speaking evil of you? Because you're doing what is right and you will not engage in the sinful practices that they are engaging in. And it makes them feel guilty, see? Because you're doing what is right, they feel guilty. And then oftentimes those individuals will turn around and misrepresent you to somebody else. And they're trying to cause enmity between you and others. Why? Because you would not do what they want you to do, and so they misrepresent you. And people lie all the time. Sometimes we may have an enemy because we simply stand up for the truth, as we've already mentioned. In Proverbs, the 9th chapter, in verse 8, do not reprove a mocker, a scoffer. Why? Because he may hate you. If we refrain from speaking the truth, now shame on us. But you know, there are times, friend, when it is better just keep your mouth closed. You know? There in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8, the Scripture says, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. So, you know, when we figure out these individuals, they care absolutely nothing about the truth, and they tell you, I don't want to talk about it anymore, well, don't talk about it with them anymore. If the opportunity ever comes up again, fine, take advantage of it. But we can't force feed people that don't want to be fed. And we're just creating problems, actually. But not only that, you know, people are sometimes our enemies because we know something bad about them that they don't want anybody else to know. They have wronged us, and they will not correct it, and they don't want anybody else to know about it. So they become our enemies. And they try to misrepresent us. They again try to destroy us because of what we know. We need to be careful in how we allow people like that to misrepresent us and mistreat us. Their mistreatment of you, sometimes because they've done something wrong. You know, again, Saul and David, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 12 through 19, David did something that he should have done. He had an opportunity, in fact, to kill Saul, but David had enough respect for the office of the king, as well as respect for God's law, that he would not kill Saul. He had the opportunity, but he would not do it. Now, he did use the occasion, hopefully, to teach Saul a lesson. And it did, in fact, for a little while at least, help. In verse 17 of 1 Samuel 24, then he said to David, this is Saul speaking, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And Saul had realized then that he was wrong in all of this, and he had mistreated David. But you know what? Later on, he kept on. He continued to pursue David and tried to kill him. Chapter 26 and verse 21, again, we have the same statement made, basically. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly, And David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of your young men come over and get it." And, Saul, of course, never did like David after that. Just because he stopped chasing him down trying to kill him didn't mean he liked him. Saul had tried over and over to mistreat, to hurt, to kill David. Saul certainly had a guilty conscience about that. That can cause an enemy. And some folks are simply unreasonable, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. Some men are unreasonable and have no faith. And so some men are just simply we're unable to reach them because they will not reason about things. And one of the danger signs is this. A person who is so emotional that they will not sit down with you and reason things out, they're dangerous. We need to be careful. And we need to be careful from our own perspective, not to allow our emotions to govern how we respond, what we think, what is right or what is wrong. We need to reason, not have emotions that guide our thinking, but reason what is right, what is wrong. Some folks are not reasonable. They're too emotional to be reasonable. We have a bad problem with that today, don't we? In the religious world and in the workplace, I mean, people are just too emotional. Now, there's nothing wrong with emotions in and of themselves, but emotions must be guided by reasonable minds. And when they're not, it's a dangerous thing. Now, I also may have an enemy because I've made a mistake. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, as he had refused to take funds from the church at Corinth, he had refused to allow them to support him. He later says, "Forgive me of this wrong." And perhaps because of some of the things that he said and some of the things that he did, people had misunderstood him and they had become his enemies. In Galatians chapter 4, people had become his enemies. But in this particular case, the Apostle Paul acknowledges a wrong, not a sin, but he perhaps had made an unwise judgment. Well, can we make mistakes, innocent mistakes, unknowingly, without intending to hurt someone? Can we accidentally make a mistake and hurt somebody else? Absolutely. How many of you have ever done that? How many of us have made mistakes that, we don't see them as big things, as a big deal, but other people do. And because we make mistakes, we make an enemy. Sometimes it's because other people make mountains out of molehills, and I understand that. But we need to be very cautious about the kind of mistakes that we make. We need to be conscious of it. Or an accident. An accident. Deuteronomy 19 verse 6, talking about the law of the manslayer. The person who accidentally kills somebody else, he is to flee to the city of refuge. And a nearest of kin to the person that is dead, he has the right to chase him down and kill him. But you know what? That person was made his enemy by an accident. Well, perhaps we have made enemies because of accidents. Things that, maybe it was a misjudgment on our part. People have made enemies simply because of accidents, things that were beyond their control, or things that a lack of judgment, lapse in judgment, or whatever, has caused enemies. So we need to be careful about our accidents. But of course, the main thing that we really need to be concerned about as individuals is sins against somebody else. Is it possible to have enemies because we have sinned against them? Absolutely. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 23 through 25. This is what we read there. "Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hands you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penalty." All right? We need to be careful. That's in verses 25 and 26. There was an adversary made. Why was that adversary made? Because I've done something wrong. Go back up to verse 23. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you," you've done something wrong to that individual. leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. If you've sinned against somebody else, certainly that is a way to make an enemy. If you have sinned against somebody else, you take care of that. You do the best you can to take care of that. You go to that person. You ask for forgiveness. You make it right. If you've sinned against somebody else, take care of it. Your worship is not going to be acceptable, according to this passage. Your worship will not be acceptable to God until you've done that. Now, I know brethren in the past who have said things that they shouldn't have said. They've done things that they shouldn't have done. And they've split churches because of their, as they want to say, personality conflicts. But really it's not personality conflicts, it's selfishness. It's bad attitudes. And what brethren need to do is just, you know, admit it and go to their brother whom they have sinned against. Confess they're wrong. And perhaps both parties are wrong. Let's get things straightened out. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with doing what the Lord says? Friend, it's not a good thing to have an enemy if it's my fault. And I need to take care of that. Because how can I worship God acceptably as long as that is going on? As long as I've sinned against somebody else and I haven't taken care of it. I can't worship God acceptably. I must take care of that. You have sinned. If you've sinned against them, you need to fix it. Of course, if there's an accident, if it's our fault, well, we need to take care of that too. If we've made a mistake in judgment, we need to take care of that. We need to do all that we can to reconcile with our enemies. Now, what are we to do? How do we bring about that reconciliation? Well, there are several things that we want to mention, and the lesson will be yours. Number one, in Psalms 59 and verse 1, David prayed for deliverance. He prayed for deliverance from his enemies. So the first thing we need to do is trust God. We need to pray. We need to depend upon God to deliver us out of the hands of our enemies. And He'll do that. Now part of that is going to be us fulfilling our responsibilities to our enemies. Part of that is being the people that we ought to be. But we should first and foremost trust God. Secondly, we should pray for wisdom. David again in Psalms 119 and verse 98. The psalmist there talked about how he was made wiser than all of his enemies through the Word of God. So it is through God's Word, through our study of God's Word, that we become wise. And certainly we need wisdom. In James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God. And He will give. So we need to ask God. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to ask for wisdom. And how we are to respond to our enemies. So we pray for deliverance. We pray for wisdom in how to respond and react to our enemies. And thirdly, going back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 44 and 45. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. Love them. That word love there, agape, that has the concept within it that we need to think about and desire what is best for our enemies. We want good things to happen to them. We want the best things in life for them. We love them. We're concerned about their needs. We want what is best for them. That's what that means, to love our enemies. Are we individuals that love our enemies? In verse 45, and that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Verse 46. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Love even your enemies. You know, this is not the easiest thing in the world to do. In fact, there aren't too many things harder than this to do. And especially if it's an enemy that has really, really hurt you. And the deeper the hurt, the harder it is to love them. The deeper the hurt, the harder it is to desire to forgive them and to wish good for them. I was watching a movie this afternoon, a little bit. I've seen the movie before, and I just saw the title of it, and I flipped it over there for just a few minutes. But it was a movie about a fella who had a daughter, and she was raped by three young men, and they beat her profusely. And after they got through beating her, actually they beat her with full cans of beer. Then they took her and they hung her. And as her full weight was put upon the rope and the branch that held her up, the branch broke and she fell. So then they took the rope and they dragged her to the truck. And they threw her in the back of the truck and they took her down to a bridge and they threw her off the bridge into a creek, which was about 30 feet below the bridge. And they left her for dead. And someone comes along and sees something down there, and they stop and they go down and they get the girl, and they realize who she is and they take her home. And her father comes out and sees that. Now, if that would have been your child, then how would you have responded? Well, this individual did not respond the correct way. The whole movie really is about how he responded. And he was eventually released from prison. He was accused of murder because he went and he killed two of those young men that had raped his daughter. Now, I can understand that. I can understand why he would do that. Doesn't make it right because I can understand it. That's not the way that we're supposed to respond. But I can understand it. How in the world could someone in that circumstance learn how to love that enemy that had been made because of what they had done to that daughter? I don't really know the answer to that question. But I do know this, that Jesus tells us that we're to love even our enemies. And it takes a big man, a strong man, to love under such circumstances. And want the best for them. It doesn't mean that you want to go up and just squeeze them and say, I love you and all that kind of mushy stuff. That ain't what we're talking about. What we're talking about is you have this heartfelt desire that what they need to benefit them in life will take place in their life. You want what's best for that person. Doesn't mean that you become best friends. It means that you want what is best for that person. Desire to forgive. You want to forgive that. But of course, if you love that person, you are going to desire to forgive. Now, we can look at Jesus on the cross. Here he is hanging on the cross, and Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He is hanging on a cross. He is nailed to the cross. And not only that, you know what? Jesus is also watching people being persecuted. Those who are following Him. As He is in heaven, He knows what's going on. And I just, here Stephen is crying out, Father, forgive them. Do not lay this sin to their charge in Acts chapter 7. So we have the cry of Stephen. Now that stems from love. Loving even your enemies while they are putting you to death. What are we to do about our enemies? We're to do good to them. Do not retaliate. That's the teaching of the Scripture. Do not retaliate. 1 Samuel 24:17, Matthew 5:44, Romans 12:19-20, Proverbs 24:17. All of those passages basically say the same thing. Do not retaliate. Did David retaliate against Saul? Absolutely not. In fact, he tried to teach him a lesson. He tried to bring him around. And eventually, actually, he did to a degree. Matthew 5:44, Romans 12:19. And by the way, when we do good to people, actually, and hopefully, the whole purpose is that we will wake them up. We need to be willing to do good to those even that hate us, even those who persecute us and spitefully use us, as the Lord said. Are we willing to do that? In Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the whole purpose is that we do good to them, and hopefully that will wake them up. Pray for them. Again, Matthew 5:44. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus prayed for those who put him to death. Stephen prayed for those who were stoning him to death. Paul prayed for his enemies. Paul's heart desire in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, was that his brethren in the flesh would be saved. That's really the expression of love that we're talking about. That they be saved, that they come to a knowledge of the truth, that they may be saved. And Paul's desire was for his very enemies to come to that knowledge of truth. And of course, trust God, a point that we have mentioned already. We must be like David and trust God for deliverance. There in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 and 7, we read of the Lord through the Apostle Paul telling us, those of us who have been troubled, to rest, to trust, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So pray for deliverance. Trust God. Pray for wisdom. Depend upon God to help you in times of trial. Love even your enemies. Desire to forgive. Do good to them. Don't retaliate. Pray for them. Trust God, because He will take vengeance on those who do not love God. Psalms 18, verses 2 and 3 state this: "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies." The Lord will help. Of course, a key to all of this is, you know, realizing that I need to make sure I do not do anything that will cause enemies from the standpoint I'm doing something wrong. Now, if I have done something that is wrong, I need to correct that. I need to correct it. I need to go to that person, and I need to make it right. If possible, if they will accept my apology, if they will accept my repentance, then I have gained a friend. If they don't, well, at least I've done what I should do in that circumstance. Now, if I have enemies because I've done what is right, so be it. So be it. And I just must keep doing what is right. And if that makes enemies out of my friends, my relatives, whether it be my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my children, if I have enemies, I don't care who they are, if I have enemies because I'm serving the Lord, that's just the way it's got to be. And I need to accept that. And I need to be courageous enough and have enough faith in God to take that burden. And I need to have the courage to speak the truth. How many times have we held back from speaking the truth to someone that we love because we are afraid that by speaking the truth we'll make an enemy out of that person? We need to have enough faith and trust in God and in the power of His Word to go ahead and speak the truth in love. If they accept it, we've gained our brother. We have a spiritual brother. If they reject it, that's something we'll have to deal with. But more than that, and sadly to say, so will they. If I have enemies, I need to make sure they are not the enemies because I've done them wrong. I may not be able to prevent having enemies, but I can control my attitude towards my enemies. I can determine how I'm going to respond to them. I can allow God to handle things, and I can, you know, do the best I can under the circumstances. I can serve the Lord. I can refuse to retaliate. I can refuse to make things worse by following the Lord's will. I can love my enemies. I can desire to forgive my enemies. I can do those things. In fact, I know I can do those things. You know why? Because the Lord said I could. Now, I may not understand how I would respond in certain circumstances like the story I related to you earlier. I really don't know the answer to that. I do know this. The 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, "There is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. And God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape." I do know that the Lord commands me to love my enemies and do good to them. Do not retaliate with revenge. I do know that. And I do know that if I do all that I can, I'll still have enemies. But you know what? I'll have a lot more friends too. Because I've went to them. I have, more than likely, many of our enemies that we have. We can reconcile that relationship if we'll just do what we ought to do. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. The Scriptures tell us that we, if we're not a child of God, are an enemy of God. The idea is there is a separation between us that needs to be fixed. And the only way to fix that relationship, to put that back together, is by being forgiven of our sins. Because I want to assure you of this. If we are enemies of God, it's not God's fault. It's my fault. And so I need to make that right. And I need to do what God has told me to do to make that right. I must repent of my sins. I must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And I must, by faith, be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of my sins. And if I do that, God will forgive me. And He will accept me into His kingdom. I will become His child. And that relationship is restored. Now, what if I have done those things and I have wandered away from the truth? I have again, because of sin, become an enemy of God. James 4 and verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God." If I have become a Christian but I've turned back to the world, I have again become an enemy of God. How do I reconcile that situation? I confess my sins. I repent of my sins. And I pray that He'll forgive me. And He will if I truly repent. If you're here tonight and we can help you in any way, in your obedience to the gospel, won't you come? As together we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement.